Our first reading on this fourth Sunday in Lent comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 12, the first six verses. In that day you will say, I will praise you, Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day, you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. This is the word of the Lord. A second reading is from the epistle of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, You kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Two weeks ago, our theme was setting the focus. Last week, it was finishing strong. Well, in one of today's lessons, we encounter someone who clearly had a highly set focus, someone who didn't finish strong, and still another who had both focus and did finish strong. Yes, the story of the prodigal son. And yes, indeed, in this story we find someone who was focused. Consider the focus of the younger brother, the younger son. He just couldn't wait till he could finally bust loose. You know, he probably wanted to get out from under the shadow of his older brother, and what he really seemed to want was to bust free from his sheltered existence on the family farm. You know, Dad's okay and all, but you know, he just doesn't know what the city has to offer. Wine, women, and song. So much was he wanting out of the family business that he did the unthinkable. He came to his father and wanted his share of the inheritance now. Now, an inheritance is normally received when? When a person passes away, when they die, and their estate is distributed in accordance with the will, right? We understand that. But what I think we don't understand is how affronting this request of the son was. You see, in that culture, if he were to say, I want my share of the inheritance now, it's virtually the same thing as saying, I wish you were dead, Dad. Because then I'd get my money. Wow. Yes, this young man was focused. Now, you heard the story. You heard about how he ran out of money and how he was reduced to feeding pigs and actually succumbed to eating the food that was fed to the pigs. He may have had focus, but look at what that focus led to. It was not a good end. He was definitely not finishing strong. Rather, he was ending in disaster. But then he realized something. He realized that back on the farm, back where he thought things were boring and old-fashioned, back at that place he couldn't wait to get away from, there was something he lacked. Decent food. He realized that even the servants on his father's farm had better food than what he was eating. He had tried his way, the cool way, the new way, only to discover that the old saying really is true, all that glitters is not gold. He saw that he had been hasty and foolish, and he decided to go home and beg simply for a place in the workers' dormitory. That phrase, all that glitters is not gold, has an application today within Christianity in America. You see, there's a certain slice of Christians. I was thinking about saying generation, but it's really more than just a generation, though younger generations tend toward this more than other generations. But really, there's a slice, a percentage of Christians who just want to be where the cool stuff is. You know, they want to go to the church. Maybe that's the cutting edge church. And then when there's another church that comes up and that becomes the cutting edge church, then they want to go to that one. The problem is that A lot of these churches don't give truth. Some might, but they don't all. It's a dangerous thing. It's not a good thing. Anyway, he goes home. And Jesus tells us that while he's still a long way off, his dad sees him and runs to him. You know, it almost gives you the impression that the father kept a lookout for his son like every day. And on this day, he comes. Joy! Oh, joy! The father cannot contain himself. He runs to greet him. He throws his arms around him. He puts a ring on his finger and a robe on his shoulders and tells the servants to start a feast. The son says, "Dad, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And you know what? He was right about that. He didn't deserve to be called a son of that father. After all, remember, when he left, he was wishing his father dead. And I'm sure most of you can see the obvious parallel between this story and the story of individuals consumed in sin and how God still wants to bring them home, showering them with forgiveness. You get that, I'm sure. And that's exactly what the father in this story does. He throws a party, a feast, in honor of his returning son. Well, just about that time, the older brother comes in from his work in the field. And he sees a commotion, doesn't know what it's about. He asks a servant what's going on, and when he finds out, he really gets torqued. He does. He gets so angry, he absolutely refuses to go in to that party. The father goes out to him. Are you catching a theme here? The father seems to be constantly reaching out to those who are estranged and bringing them back in. Because that's exactly what the older brother was now. He was cutting himself off from the family just like the younger brother did. He did it in a different way, but he was still cutting himself off nonetheless. The older brother just lets loose on his dad. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me so much as a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes home, having squandered your property on prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him." Can anyone say sibling rivalry? And just as was true of the younger son, the older brother wasn't finishing strong. But then there's the father. The father had focus, didn't he? He was focused on loving and providing for his sons, reaching out to them with acceptance and forgiveness. The sons may not have clearly seen or understood the focus of their father, but he had it nonetheless. And the father was also able to finish strong. Never in this story do we see anything but consistency from the father. Undeterred, unconquerable love for his sons. And that's exactly what God has for us. A love that is never compromised or failing in any way. We, of course, we're the sons. You may be an older brother. I'm not talking about chronologically, I'm talking about attitudinally. You may be an older brother. You may be a younger brother. As you view your life as a whole, you might see where at sometimes you've been a younger brother and then you've been an older brother and then you may or maybe been a younger brother again. But understand what got these two brothers in trouble. Perspective. Perspective. Early on, the younger brother had a perspective that led him down a path that nearly led him to his destruction. Perhaps you know some people like this. People who are living or trying to live the high life, involved in any number of things that you know is just destroying them. They are not finishing well. Pray for them. Reach out to them. Help them to see that there's food back at the Father's farm, that God is waiting for them with open arms. But it's also perspective, misguided perspective, that led the older brother to stand outside, missing out on the grand celebration that was precipitated by the return of his younger brother. He was angry. He was hurt. He was jealous. His perspective led him to his own place of personal self-pity and orneriness. Dad comes outside to help. And he lets his son vent. I've been here all these years, serving you, doing anything and everything you've ever asked, and did you ever give a fatted calf for me and my friends? No! But when this good-for-nothing, reckless, immoral, ungrateful, spendthrift of a son comes home, you throw him a party! What's the deal? That's essentially what was going on there. And then his father says it. He says the thing that brings the right kind of focus, the thing that, if embraced, can help one to finish strong. He says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." If you've been walking with Jesus for some length of time and really trying to be faithful to Him, there's a strong possibility that you might find yourself to be much like the older brother in this story. There's a possibility that a voice inside you might be saying, you know, here I am. I'm trying to do the God things in life. I bite my tongue when I'd rather say something cutting. I refrain from joicing in the juicy gossip at work. I don't go out and tie one on with the guys. And what does it get me? Everyone thinks I'm a killjoy or dull or no fun to be with. In other words, I don't get no stinking fatted calf. But wait. What does the Father say? He says, "You are always with me." Do you realize what this means? What an invitation this is? God is saying to you, "You have a standing invitation to be with me." Seriously, I ask you, seriously. How grand an invitation is that compared to any other invitation in life you will ever receive? God, the only God there really is, the God of the universe, invites you into His presence. And when? Any time you want. Anytime you want. You can simply stop and focus on the presence of God in your life. In you. Do you know what my problem is? And I share it because I don't think I'm the only one with this problem. My problem is getting myself to slow down long enough to do it. I've got 1,001 things to do every day and 10,001 other things that are rolling around inside my head. We need to take this statement seriously. You are always with me. And the inverse is true as well. I am always with you, God would say. The older brother didn't realize what he had. And so often, neither do we. And that leads us to the other thing in this statement of the Father that you see on the wall. The Father says, "All I have is yours." You know something? God has a lot. And what is the Father saying? He's saying, it's all here. Everything I have, it's available to you. I'd have given you the fattened calf, but you never asked. You never asked. The son probably never asked because he had the wrong perspective. He probably thought the father wouldn't give him one if he had asked. He probably thought that it was saved for some other special occasion. The son never realized the resources that were available to him. And this reminds me of something that we read in the book of James. James wrote, "You have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." You see, friends, God says the same thing to us as the father in the story said. Everything I have is yours. However, we may not receive what we ask if we ask with wrong motives. Sometimes I find myself asking with wrong motives. I find upon further examination that I, whatever it is that I just asked for, I very well may have asked with selfish motives. But look again at something we saw in the second lesson this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." Now, according to this verse, we do have the ability to ask with right motives. When we are living according to the new nature that God has given birth to within us, we won't ask with wrong motives. Rather, we will gain a fresh perspective. We will gain a God perspective on things and ask with right motives. Take giving as an example. And you might say, now wait a minute. What the Father said was about getting, not giving. No, you don't understand. If we are living by the new creation, the new reborn nature within us, we will be like God. We will be giving and giving and giving and giving because that's what God does. He gives. And He gives because He loves. So often Christians in their giving give not out of the new nature, but out of the old nature. When that's the case, they give begrudgingly or sparingly or skeptically or don't give at all. That's why when preachers encourage tithing or the principle that really everything we have belongs to God and He really could ask for anything, that's why so many people get all defensive and protective. That's a reaction of the old selfish nature, not the new nature. But when we allow the new nature in us to guide our generosity, Such thoughts don't even occur to us. We just allow the God nature in us to guide us to the right attitude in giving. That's how it does its work in us. It is then that were we to ask our Heavenly Father for the fatted calf, that He would give it. When selfishness is the farthest thing from our minds, that's when our Heavenly Father says, "All that I have is yours." You see, it's a matter of perspective. It's a matter of faith-guided perspective. It's a matter of whether we're looking through our old sinful nature eyes with our eyes focused on me or self, or whether we're looking through the eyes of the new Christ-like nature in us. Perspective. God's, not ours. And consider these words. Don't put it up on the screen yet, Andrew. Just hang on a second. Consider these next words, also from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to consider them because they are gripping. They are, or should be, can be, highly impactful. Go ahead, Andrew. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's talking about Jesus. So that in Him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. Jesus literally became sin, took the punishment that we deserve for it, you know that, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. How often do you think about that? Not often, I'm sure. So that we can become the righteousness of God. It is when we begin to get what that means and embrace it as a truth in our lives, that's when we begin to have the right focus. A focus that will enable us to finish strong. Think on that. Pray on that. Invite God to help you to act on that. Being the righteousness of God in this world. That's our calling. Being the righteousness of God Himself in this world. Now, there's a whole lot packed into that phrase. And when I said think on it and pray on it and ask God to help you to dig it out, I mean it. Ask God to unwrap that for you and help you to come to terms with what that means. Amen.